Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or, if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets.
Hello, everyone. I'm Sujit, and I'm one of the occasional preachers, and I'll be preaching on that passage which you just heard. So we live in a world, at the minute, marred by COVID, and it's really hard to think straight. We get distracted easily, and we seem not to know how to organize the basics of life, how to shop for groceries, how to prioritize what we do today or tomorrow, or to plan, how to make sense of the future. Given all of that, can I ask you, if you are a believer, how you are finding your prayer life? Some will have found the change of rhythm a great boost to prayer, while others may have found it much harder to find the energy or time even that they need to pray. There are so many things to pray for at this time as well. Here's one list provided by a Christian organization, a list of people to pray for: the sick and infected, vulnerable populations, the young and strong, our local and national governments, the scientific and medical community, the media and consumers of media, those with mental health challenges, international travelers, Christian missionaries, those who have been made redundant or on furlough, families, parents, schoolchildren, so on and so on. If we live in a time where prayer seems ever important, and yet where rhythms of life and habits have been turned upside down, the Bible gives us lots of advice on prayer, and the passage before us that Jesus preached to his disciples contains marvelous promises. It sets prayer in the context of our relationship with God, and also in the context of our relationship with others. Before turning to it, though, and especially because it's easily taken out of context and it's overfamiliar, let's remind ourselves of what Jesus has already said about prayer from earlier on in this sermon to his disciples. So here, for instance, is Matthew 5, 44. But I tell you from the sermon, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This is Jesus. So this reminds us that prayer is not self-centered. We pray for other people, and we don't just pray for our friends, we pray for our enemies. And praying for our enemies and those who persecute us is a way of putting into practice our love for them. It may even be a way of learning to love them. It's really easy, isn't it, to think of people we find hard to love, and this cartoon makes that point well. It must have been the case for the Israelites who were listening to Jesus at this time as well. Later in this sermon, in Matthew 6, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So prayer is directed to our Father, who who is unseen. It's about our relationship with him. We are his children, and we relate to him through prayer. He sees what happens in secret and rewards us. For this reason, praying is not about showing off or parading on TV so that we are seen to be praying, using fancy words even, or babbling in front of others. Right after this section comes the Lord's Prayer, which is worth reminding ourselves of once again because it's relevant to our passage this evening. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So what does Jesus teach his disciples to pray for? He teaches them to pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done and for believers to be delivered from the evil one. If these might be called redemption blessings, the blessings of being known and loved and having the honor of following Jesus, there are also creation blessings here in this prayer. Jesus asks his disciples to pray for these too. He asks his disciples to pray for their daily bread, for what they need for daily sustenance. So having sketched a bit of the context for our short section this evening, let's turn to it. Here it is. My first heading is asking, seeking, and knocking from verse 7. So when I saw the passage, my heart warmed because I immediately thought of a sermon I had heard as a child at school in Sri Lanka, where I grew up. Every day in the morning, it was an Anglican school, I had to go to chapel at 8 o'clock in the morning, mind you, and listen to a short explanation of the Bible before school. And all the children who were registered at the school had to do likewise, who were Christians. And on one occasion, I recall the chaplain speaking on this text, and the message he gave was simple. The words in this verse, he said, are in the continuous tense. Ask, seek, knock should really be ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking. And he said, don't give up when you have prayed once. You need to pray again and again and be persistent, because if you pray over and over again, it makes you humble. And that pleases God. And how right he was, because I've just, of course, read a commentary now, and I see that's exactly the way this verse should be read. In the world of COVID, it's hard to be persistent. But that's what we're called to do. Elsewhere in Matthew, Jesus welcomes children into his presence and tells his disciples that the kingdom of God belongs to people who are like children. So if so, imagine a small toddler. They ask and keep on asking and then ask again. And I can tell you, it isn't only toddlers who do that. Teenagers do the same thing. They ask, they pester, they keep raising the question. Then once they have asked and kept asking, they might seek. They might search for the toy. They might search for the TV remote, the game, the cash in your wallet. And then they might knock. Or perhaps we might say they might text and WhatsApp, as knocking is not something we do often to find our way or find someone or reach out to someone these days. So that simple persistence and unflagging commitment to raising a concern, which we see often in young people, is worth highlighting. The reason why it's worth highlighting is because when we become adults, we sometimes think it's too embarrassing or too difficult, too complicated to just ask and keep on asking, to keep seek and keep on seeking, to knock and to keep on knocking. To follow this course of action requires deep humility and reliance. And in the context of prayer, that humility and reliance is directed towards God. So verse 7 is a simple verse, but it's also a command for the believer. If we think about the life of Jesus, he often prayed and withdrew to pray. And we need to remember that this is a command from Jesus. And this makes it much more urgent than something our child or teenager might ask us. God is the supreme ruler of the created order. He's in control of human society and the world. Jesus, his son, our Lord, commands those who follow him to pray in humility and perseverance. So this might mean that in this time of COVID, we should think about how to start, institute new routines, given that our timetables are out of order. It might mean that we need to pray about new worries and concerns. It might mean that we have to pray, "Your kingdom come and your will be done," in a totally different context. So we need to consider how we personally respond to verse 7. My second heading is receiving, finding, and opening. I'm hyphenating these headings just to make the point that these are continuous actions, ongoing actions, not things that happen just on one occasion with one stray prayer alone. The command here is a continuous one. John Stott, in commenting on this section, makes the point that verses 7 and 8 are more about the promise than the command. And it's an absolutely mind-blowing promise in verse 8. And once again, let's be as simple as children in reading it, rather than raising a huge number of questions, complicated questions, about how and why as yet. We will get on to the qualifications shortly. Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." So to believe that if you pray and keep praying, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking, you receive, find, and open seems astonishing in the world in which we live, because we live in this world of science where things can be explained. And that's why it's troubling with COVID-19, isn't it? Because the scientists and modelers can't explain totally. They don't have a total grip on it. So this means that when we see an amazing promise like this, we fail to believe it. We're also too proud to believe it because we think we can control our lives, our futures, and see to our needs so that we make ends meet, or that we secure the life or relationship or future that we desire. Yet the promise doesn't say if you try hard or if you keep working or if you plan carefully, you will receive, find, and the door will be opened. No, we rely on our gracious God, who loves to give, guide, and welcome us by gifting, pointing us in the right direction, and opening the doors that we need opened at the right time. Elsewhere in the Bible, the truths of these verses are stated in the negative. James 4:2b puts it sharply. "You do not have because you do not ask God." So if we're anxious or worried or needing God's presence and the blessings mentioned in the Lord's Prayer of seeing his kingdom come and his will being done, we should pray. We should ask God for what we need, because maybe the reason we're doubting or concerned is because we haven't asked God, sought and knocked persistently enough either. So how wonderful it is to receive things, and hopefully we've all received something over lockdown, but how much more wonderful to be part of God's kingdom and to receive the blessing of having our sins annulled by the cross. There are lots of material things that we may wish to ask God for a house, a husband or wife, a holiday, good GCSEs. But in fact, as we know from the Lord's Prayer, Jesus asks us to pray for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done, and then also for daily bread. If asking, seeking, and knocking is about depending on God, the thing we depend on him for most is, in fact, for our salvation. God wants us to recognize our need for him and to call out to him. He promises to hear everyone who calls out to him in need. In this way, he promises to answer the prayers of those who turn to him, asking for forgiveness and longing to be with him behind the same door, in the idea of this passage, as it were, with the door opened, in the same household, in the same bubble, we might say. So are we ready to receive, find, and to have the door opened so that our lives are changed and so that we can be with God? If you don't see yourself as a Christian, Can I say that in prayer, the Christian does pray and can pray for material things? But in fact, it's the spiritual blessings that really mark out the promises of the Bible, of belonging to Christ and knowing Christ, and with our present and future being found in Christ. These blessings come from prayer. God doesn't bestow salvation on those people who don't ask for it or wish for it. But those who ask receive daily forgiveness, deliverance from evil, peace, the increase of faith, hope, love, and the Holy Spirit. For all of this, we need to pray, and anyone can pray and will receive and become a follower of Christ. Time to move on, and this follows quite nicely. The giver of good gifts, verses 9 to 11. So it was a really rainy day last week when we had some holiday in Devon, and we decided to go to Dartmoor National Park, and it was raining very heavily. We'd already climbed two tors. Now, I didn't know what a tor was before going there. It's a stack of rocks that you can climb. Caroline was keen that we did a third tor, and we got to it, and we saw this sign. Let me read it to you because it's quite small. Adders have been seen in this area and are particularly active this year due to the weather. Please keep your dogs close to you and on the paths to avoid them being bitten. On a lead is best. Now, one of our children is not keen on snakes, so was not too happy with the news. But imagine if, instead of following the sign, I searched for one of the adders. Imagine if, as a father, I gave my child a snake. Imagine if I did this instead of giving them the snack that we had brought along, or their daily food, the bread and fish. Bread and fish is the staple food of Galilee, not snakes, of course. But that would be really, really bizarre. Being a father can be trying at times, and there are plenty of moments where parents are not perfect like God is. But even we who are parents seek to give good gifts to our children and seek to find the food that our children need for their nourishment. If so, how much more does God wish to give good gifts to his children? We can praise our Father God that he is a giver of good gifts. Verse 12, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And the good gift that the Father gives us or wishes to give us most is our salvation and our walk with him. So it's important in thinking back to verses 7 and 8 from 9 and 11 that God does not give us things which are bad for us. So when we ask, seek, and knock, if we ask for something which is not in keeping with God's perfect will, if we ask for the equivalent of a snake, he, of course, won't give it to us. God is not an open sesame, meaning that it isn't the case that we simply ask him for something and he simply gives it to us. He isn't a God who is at human bidding. If he were at human bidding, that would put a great burden on us, for we are not wise, and we can't see the future, and we don't know what is good for us. Rather, in relying on God's goodness to us and knowing that he only wants to give us good gifts, we pray to him. And as Mark and Rosie leave us, this is how we can pray for them as well, and the giver of good gifts will guide their ministry going ahead. And as we pray to him and seek and knock and receive, find the way and have doors opened, we come in line with God. We understand more of who God is and what he wants in our life. Let's think about it in relation to this diagram. So on the left is not asking, and on the right is asking selfishly. So on the left, not asking, if we don't ask from God, we're separated from God. There's a line there indicating the separation between God and me. If we're asking selfishly, we're demanding for things that are just the things that we have wanted for ourselves, We're trying to basically put ourselves above God. So we're trying to kind of go from me to God. But in the middle then is the part that's in keeping with this passage, where God gives to us as the giver of good gifts. And so we are in a relationship with God. If we think about it in terms of emotions, that this isn't necessarily exact. We can think of anxiety, despair, and worry on one side, love, peace, and hope in the middle on this bike route, kind of road, Cambridge Road. And on the right is pride, self-centeredness, and determination. The last verse is what is sometimes called the golden rule, verse 12. So if in verses 9 to 11, we understood why our prayer lives need to be conditioned by a right relationship and dependent on our Heavenly Father who gives good gifts, it's also about our right relationship with others. But just as much as God wants to give us good gifts, we should also seek after the good of others. We should seek after their good as much as we seek after our own good. God works everything out for the good through prayer. So goodness must be paramount in what we expect from God in prayer and for what we ask for others in prayer as well. Verse 12, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and prophets. So this reminds us that prayer is not only about me and God, like the diagram we just had. It's also collective. It's about the community of believers. Though it happens in secret and should not be ostentatious, as we saw earlier, it should be for other people's benefit too. We are to pray for our enemies, as we saw earlier. So the way this verse, verse 12, works, the model of our relationship with other people is compared with the relationship that God has with us. God gives us good gifts. In everything, we should do to others as we would like them to do to us. So we should give them the gift of prayer. When we pray for others, do we pray for them generously and as if we're praying for ourselves and also according to how we hope that they might pray for us? Do we know people well enough to pray for them? Have we listened to them and asked them what they would like prayer for and what they're struggling with? Have we perhaps drowned them out by talking too much about our situation and problems? Do we pray for the things that they're telling us, laying them under God's will, rather than deciding what is best for them ourselves? Do we pray for them according to God's word and the scripture? Are we persistent in our prayers for other people? Do we remember to pray for them over a long period and ask them how they are later, some days later? Do we pray with other people, not loudly and in a showy way, but genuinely, and so as to build the kingdom and spread encouragement? Are we interested in people who are not in our friendship circle or who are like us, people who are far away, who are missionaries, or from other countries, or who come from different national, class, ethnic, or social backgrounds? Do we pray for people, not only who are unlike us, but who we don't like or get on with? It's challenging, because there are plenty of ways in which we don't pray, or ways in which we limit or make our prayers inward-looking. But we need to put God and other people at the heart of our prayers. So let me finish. At the end of the day, it's perhaps best to remind ourselves of the simple joy and promises of these verses. We ask and keep asking. We seek and keep seeking. We knock and keep knocking. And God promises to answer. He promises to answer people and prayers which are in line with the good which he seeks to work in the world. He promises to answer prayers which are in keeping with the good gifts he wishes to give to people. And he wants us to work for others good too, rather than being selfish. So we should pray in that spirit, without being inward looking or self-centered in our prayers. And as we do this, we will know the grace and peace of God. Amen.